The Bible says there, likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Let's pause for a brief word of prayer. Great God of heaven, we are conscious of the fact that as we draw near to the end of this weekend's conference, we have only but begun to plumb the depth of this love divine. We realize, O Lord, that it contains the unsearchable riches of Christ, that even an eternity can be exhausted without exhausting the depths of these riches. Yet being creatures of time, we must wrap up our investigation, our search, our enjoyment of these things. And so we implore You to visit us, to speak to us, to thrill our hearts and inspire us to be out there in the world, summoning men and women, boys and girls, to come into this gospel feast. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, brethren, it's a joy for me and my wife to have been with you over the weekend, to share in your hospitality, your friendship, your fellowship, and indeed to have the inestimable privilege of bringing to you the glorious truth of the everlasting gospel. I pray and trust that the Lord has taken His word and sealed it to all our hearts, effectively drawing us closer to Himself. I've had a rather long struggle in trying to arrive at the portion of Scripture with which to end the conference, and more specifically, with which to address the question of what we will be, what God will make of us because of the Spirit's work in our hearts and lives. I finally settled for Romans 8, and more specifically verse 30, and felt a sense of confirmation when our brother Gary mentioned it in passing. For a moment I thought he had peeped in the answer sheet. But I think the Lord was drawing our hearts to a similar passage. Because in all of biblical writing, there's hardly any chapter that rises to the kind of heights that Romans and chapter 8 rises. Beginning with the assertion that there's now no condemnation, absolutely none, for those who are in Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul begins step by step to bring out the reason why he says so, reaching the kind of questions that we have noted here. If God is for us, who can be against us? And as he draws towards the end of this chapter, he even says that we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You have to realize that he is speaking, having begun this book with a very negative picture. He began, upon introducing the gospel, with the words, "For the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the ungodliness and wickedness of men." And moving from God being against us and consequently showing a hopeless and helpless situation, and ending with a God who is for us and then defying all the powers of heaven, earth, and hell because of that assertion. Surely, it's a great book and it's a great chapter. And in many ways, it lays the background of what we are dealing with here. Because remember, our concern over the last couple of sessions has been to remind ourselves concerning the truths that are for all time. Not simply truths that are to survive in generation, but the kind of truths that ought to mesmerize us, that ought to inspire and energize us, that ought to really be the center of all our attention, messages that we ought to sense from the depth of our beings that the whole world needs to hear. Beginning with who we are in creation. Moving on to see the damage and destruction that sin has brought about in our persons. And then this morning, spending a bit of time looking at the foundation that God has laid in the remedial process, in sorting out that mess, in raising us, as it were, from destruction, which ought to find us ultimately in the lake of fire. We saw how God has done it through the person of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. But as I said to you at the end of that message, that's the foundation. God goes on through the sending of his Holy Spirit to raise the superstructure, to make us the kind of men and women he wants us to be, to begin with in time, but in the course of time, we are still a work in progress, until he finally brings us to glory and we shine like the sun in its noonday strength. And that's what we really find in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. We have there the Apostle Paul going from eternity to eternity, and ending with this glorification, this being made to finally conform to the image of the Son of God. And he says, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Before we immerse our thoughts in these few words, let's remind ourselves as to the relevance of these words. Remember, Paul had been preaching in the first century among a people that were largely antagonistic to this message. As he goes on to show in chapter 9, 10, and 11, the Jews, his own people, had largely rejected it altogether. Persecuted the church, persecuted him. And you would expect, therefore, that he would be a very miserable individual. There would be no sense of triumph in his message. But that's not the case. And in many ways, for those of you who are largely in the Western world, you are brought right back to this kind of environment where the people are hardened towards the cause. They are, in fact, impatient and intolerant when you bring this good news to them. And it's fairly easy for you to end up with drooping spirits, with a sense of, this thing won't work. Let's just somehow survive the difficult times and hang on to our faith and hopefully on our own arrive in heaven. Let's at least secure ourselves from this onslaught of militant atheism. It's very easy to end up thinking like that. But we need to realize that this business we are in of the gospel is not about us using human ingenuity to persuade our own generation to listen to us. This is about God. This is God's work. And it's not just God commanding us to do work, it is God Himself working in the hearts of those whom He intends to serve. And brethren, this is what encouraged Paul. It was the fact that he recognized that in the midst of this persecuting militant Judaism, God, by His Holy Spirit, would still save His own. And not only in time, but finally bring them into heaven that they would shine brilliantly despite themselves. And this is why I love this statement here and why I want us to think about it this evening or this afternoon. It's primarily because it takes away this work from our hands. It causes us to see that we are but instruments in the hands of the living God, carrying out His eternal grand purposes. And when you realize that, you don't want to hold back. No, you want to continue actively being used of Him. Now, the best way to do that is by, first of all, recognizing the fact that salvation begins with a secret work of God in human hearts, which the Bible here calls a calling.
Let's read our text again. It says there,
and those whom he predestined, he also called. In referring to predestination, Paul is referring to what God did, which we refer to towards the end of the last message, before time began. When he chose those whom he would save and gave them to his son, that his son would die for them. And that for these, he was in due season going to so work out human history that he would bring them to himself and finally bring to glory. It is those whom he predestined. To predestine is to simply predetermine an end. That's all it is. It is to predetermine an end. The end being glory. What we're learning here is that the first act he does in these human hearts is he calls them. Those whom he predestined, he also called. In other words, if you are a Christian today, the first thing that took place was this calling, which took place in your heart and in your life. The Lord Jesus Christ in John and chapter 6 puts it this way. John 6 and verse 43. He says, do not grumble among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Are you sitting there thinking, these guys, it's impossible for them to believe this message? Well, you're actually right. It is. But what is impossible with men is possible with God. And what Jesus is saying to the people that were grumbling around him is, I can well understand you grumbling and rejecting my message. But I want to assure you, when the Father draws you, this makes sense. When the Father works in your heart, he will bring you to me. This is what's going to happen to you. And in many ways, this is what Jesus is referring to here. He's referring to the Holy Spirit deliberately working in your heart. And similarly, this is what Paul is referring to here as well. Let's think a little more about this calling. What is it? Putting it negatively, it is not a calling that you can hear with the human ear. It's a calling that's at a spiritual level. Yes, in a room like this, this afternoon, and indeed this morning, many would have heard with the human ear the message that was being preached. That's not what Paul is referring to here. Rather, it is the Spirit's call that often accompanies the preaching of the gospel. It is a hearing that takes place not with the human heart, rather ear, but with the heart. That aspect of our being that can relate to that which is divine. And one truth about it is this. It cannot be resisted. Absolutely not. We have a few examples that might help us appreciate this. One of them is the valley of dry bones. I think we all know the picture in Ezekiel's prophecy. How, as he was among these leftovers, the bones of those that had died long ago, God says to him, prophesy to them that they may live. And out of obedience, he does that. Now, clearly, you try it out. Go to your local mortuary or morgue and tell the dead to rise. People immediately rush you to a psychiatric hospital because they know it doesn't happen. But Ezekiel did that, and sure enough, he says, bone joined itself to bone. Sinews got into place, muscle got into place, flesh got into place, and before he knew it, he had a mighty army before him. Well, another example of this is in the New Testament, when the Lord Jesus Christ raised Lazarus from the dead. When he told his sister to remove the tombstone, the big rock that closed off the tomb, she was reluctant to do so because of the stench that would come from this decaying corpse. Out of obedience, she did it. And then Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth. The Bible records there that Lazarus came forth with all the grave clothes on him. And then he instructed them all to remove those grave clothes from this man. Here he was dead. If deadness can ever be decaying, rotting in that tomb, but with the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ, that life-giving voice, Lazarus awakes and comes out of that. Another example, getting now closer to the actual spiritual truth, is what we read in Acts 14, rather 16, and verse 14. There, I would like us to turn. Acts 16 and verse 14. What we have there is Paul and Silas going to preach in Macedonia. And when they get there, and more specifically in the town of Philippi, they go outside the city and find a place where a number of women are meeting for prayer. We are told this in verse 14, that as they were sharing the gospel with these women, verse 14, one who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods who was a worshipper of God. In other words, she was already religious. She already was numbered among the proselytes to Judaism. But listen to this. The Lord opened her heart. There it is. The Lord did a spiritual work inside her to pay attention or to respond to what was said by Paul. It was because of this spiritual, supernatural work of God specifically into the heart of Lydia that brought about her conversion. This is what we're talking about here. This call. Brethren, herein lies our hope. Herein lies that which ought to give us confidence as we go out to share this good news in the midst of a people who want to have absolutely nothing to do with the God of the Bible and the good news of Jesus Christ.
It is this, that when God is pleased to call them as individuals, it will not be with his ears that they will hear. Something will happen inside them. And that is the beginning of new life. Spiritual life. It opens their eyes as it has never happened before. Spiritual truth becomes as real as their very physical existence. They know that they are in trouble with God. They know that Jesus Christ, his person, his work, his death on the cross and his resurrection, that these are their only hope. And consequently, they cry to him that he may save them from their sin. It's Charles Wesley who says he speaks, and listening to his voice, new life, the dead. He speaks, and they hear his voice, and consequently, they come alive. This is the call, and herein lies our hope. As we take this glorious message to a fallen world, it is the fact that if my God speaks, it doesn't matter how hardened sinners might be, however deep they might be in their sins, they will come to him. And I want us to think again about this. Because you see, it is this call that translates us from the realm where sin and death rules to the realm where God and his glory ultimately rules. It is this call that is the beginning of this spiritual life. It is this call that, as it were, awakens an individual and makes him abandon the ways of sin and in repentance and faith call upon the Savior to save. And that's the reason why, in the order of salvation, in Romans 8, verse 30, he puts this call first. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called are the ones whom he justified. In other words, between that calling and that justification is where you find repentance and faith. Is where you find a person repenting, is where you find a person finally believing in our Lord Jesus. Shouldn't this encourage us? To just know that I'm not out there alone, filled to the brim with the goodness of God and the good news of salvation in Christ, and I know that the people will reject and reject my message. But you and I can go to the dead with conviction that God can cause them to live. Now, what we have in our text is that that's only the beginning. When men and women have heard the call, they come alive, they repent, they believe, God justifies them. But he does more than that. He adopts them into his family. He does more than that. He unites them to the Lord Jesus Christ and consequently to his worldwide universal body. He does more than that. He comes to dwell in them by his Holy Spirit. And he begins the work of sanctification that finally leads to glorification. And this is what Paul refers to here, isn't it? Back to Romans 8 and verse 30.
He says there, and those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Now, if there's anything that makes me grateful to be a preacher, and more than that, to be a pastor, is this. For many times, I have first met men and women completely messed up, slaves to all kinds of sin, husbands and wives who've given up completely on such sin-stained, sin-soaked spouses. Indeed, the individuals have given up on themselves as well. When the gospel has invaded their soul and brought about that initial change, although they say to me that they've embraced Christ as their Savior, I'm still seeing so much about them that needs drastic changing. That if I was the one voting, I probably would vote them still in the world. But the Spirit of God has come into their hearts and has begun the remedial work. And as I speak like this, I remember one of them. One of the very first converts when I became pastor of Kabwata Baptist Church. He's now my fellow elder in the church. A godly man. Part of the leadership of that congregation of God's people. It's this work of the Spirit. Fixing that which was broken. Working in human hearts. Putting to death the misdeeds of the body step by step. And giving life and strength to that which is spiritual again step by step. And consequently conforming us more and more to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this which the Apostle Paul is referring to here when he says those whom he justifies, he also glorified. Now I realize that we wish he had squeezed in the word sanctified there. But as many have noted, sanctification is simply the beginning of glorification. It's simply the beginning of a process. That process of becoming more and more like Jesus in the Bible is sometimes referred to as going from one degree of glory to another. That's what it is. And hence, one of the Puritans put it so well, didn't they? When he said that sanctification is glorification in the bud, B-U-D. And glorification is sanctification in full flower. It's now seeing the beauty of the full flower that at one time was hidden away in the midst of our incomplete process of becoming like Christ. What a joy. What a joy to know that which we looked at on Friday night, or rather Saturday night, that mess destroyed by sin, the mind hostile to God, the heart
desperately wicked. The will unable to obey him has begun the process of change when the work of regeneration takes place. Now, brethren, I know we're still struggling with sin. Paul deals with it in Romans 7 when he speaks about the wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? We are not complete. And I find this a lot, especially with young Christians. First of all, they're rejoicing, I've given my life to Christ, they would say, and oh, what a change, and they want to hug you, and I can't believe this. Then one day they show up. What is it? I don't think I'm a Christian. Why? What is it that makes you think you're not a Christian? The kind of thoughts that I'm entertaining, I can't be a Christian. I've sinned against the Lord. I think I'm just not saved. Then I'll say, sit down for a moment. Let's look at this in detail. If I gave you a knife and gave you the option of either killing God so that you can enjoy your sin, or killing the devil and sin so that you can enjoy God, what would you do? Smile from ear to ear. Of course! I wouldn't want to just destroy this world of sin altogether and just enjoy God and His goodness. I say, welcome. You are a Christian. You are. You see, all that God has done is to enable you to realize that the work of salvation which has begun has not yet been completed. But at least one thing is clear. On which side of the battle lines you are, it's very clear. From the depth of your heart, you want to be godly. You want to be holy. You want to be like Christ. You want to serve Him. You want to obey Him. You want to worship Him. But something seems to be pulling you down. And as I'm speaking, you can see tears coming down the cheeks of this child of God in seeing me describing the actual chemistry in the soul. The work which is goodness begun, the arm of His strength will complete. The devil will never win over that which the Holy Spirit has begun to do. And that, by the way, is why the Apostle Paul here uses the past tense. That those whom He justified, He also glorified. Because as far as God is concerned, there is not going to be a breakage in this golden chain. There won't be. Those He predestined, He also called. Those whom He called, He also justified. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. There's nobody falling through the cracks anywhere. Because that which He has begun to do, He will indeed complete. Oh, the joy of this reality. That it is basically a mopping up operation. The battle has already been won. It was won when Jesus Christ cried, "It is finished." It was won. The Spirit of the living God coming into the world and coming to possess these souls and bring them to repentance and faith and everything else
is but a mop-up operation, bringing us all finally into heaven and into glory, full with joy. Let me ask whether that's the way you understand the Christian life. You see, as long as you think that it is dependent on you, you'll be miserable. Because it's not just the enmity of the world out there, it's also the remains of your own fallen nature that will often make you miserable. But when you understand that He who has begun a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ, it changes the picture altogether. You can say, while you are in the trenches and the bullets are whizzing past your ears, that I am on the triumphant side. We have won. It's a matter of time. Because those whom He justified, He also glorified. Putting it another way, God never leaves Job's half done. He never does. We do. Just have to come into my home and you see quite a few unfinished projects. Not so with God. The Apostle Paul refers to us as Christians arriving in heaven as His workmanship, the work of God Himself. That when we are arrayed in the presence of His majesty, we will not be admiring ourselves and our ability to get to heaven, to defy all odds, to defeat the devil. No! We are going to look at what God has done and worship Him as the great remaker, recreator of a damaged world. That's where we are going. And that's what Paul is saying in Romans 8. Remember, those words are not written to theological students arguing over doctrine and consequently is trying to get their doctrine right. Those words are written to suffering Christians. Suffering, first of all, inwardly, due to what the Puritans would refer to as remaining sin, but also suffering outwardly, due to the onslaught of the evil one. And that's why after giving the golden chain, he goes on to use the words, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's not saying nobody can be against us. What he means is, who can be against us and win? Nobody. And he brings in all kinds of situations that would normally cause any people to get unstuck. He says there, shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword, these kinds of things surely should make a people abandon the Christian faith, saying, what good is it? What am I getting out of this? But Jesus Christ will not give up His own. And so Paul says, no, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. We will not just conquer these things, we will more than conquer them through Him who has loved us. And oh brethren, that you and I too can say, for I am sure that neither death nor life, No angels, no rulers, no things present, no things to come, no powers, no heights, no depth, no anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. He will do this in us. May I therefore end by saying, that which God created, perfect. That which was utterly destroyed through the fall. That which was redeemed and purchased by the blood of Christ will one day shine in God's presence with a glory that was not even there in Adam and Eve. That's what God is doing. Do not allow the so-called headline news in the world to dim that reality. In heaven, I want to assure you, the headline news is not the medals of the Olympics that you will find under classifieds somewhere inside. The headline news is what God in Christ is doing in turning sinners into saints across the globe. The defeat of the evil one, the defeat of evil, that polishing up of the people that at one time were completely useless to themselves and others, but one day arriving in heaven with all the fight behind them, the fight with the world, the fight with Satan, the fight even with one's own fallen nature, all that behind, receiving from this glorious God a crown that we do not even deserve, a crown that we must finally take and hand over to Him who alone deserves it, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And looking around at millions upon millions upon millions of the ransomed throng of God, all shining with the strength of the noonday sun, we will indeed be lost in wonder, love, and praise, and say to Him, what great things you have done. Will you be a part of that? Will you? Well, there's only one way you can. It is through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus. That's what He invites us all to do, because Jesus has done it all. If today you repent of your sin and put your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, His death upon the cross, own Him as your Savior. This which we have described, that which you will begin in you today. Oh, will you not do that? And hence know something of this glorification to which so many are presently going. Let us pray. Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless let us be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, casting down the crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love, and praise. O Lord, we long for that day. Hasten it, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.